Before we begin, let's go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to bless the meeting again here tonight. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come to you tonight humbly, beseeching your mercy and your grace in our lives and the assembled multitude here. Be with those who aren't able to be here because of a genuine illness. Be with the pastor. Lift him up and hold him before you, the throne of grace, that we all be back together again safely to hear the word again the next time we meet together. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, hope my voice lasts also too. So I titled the, I don't know, is that loud? It seems like I'm getting a lot of feedback. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Okay. I titled it A Closer Look at Friendship. You know, and it's, someone said it's, a good friend is hard to find. Developing positive friendships and personal relationships are the crowning jewels of our life. Someone once said, a friend is a present you give yourself. But have you ever asked yourself, how should we choose our friends, and how can we tell if we have a good one? Turn with me to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 15. Look at verses 13 through 15. We'll be flipping through many verses tonight, and if you bear with me, I'll just read them and it'll indicate when we should be turning together. But again, read along with me. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This 15th chapter of John is a part of the upper room discourse, if you're familiar with that. Although our Lord probably did not speak it in the upper room, at least the assumption is that he did not, because the last statement in chapter 14, the previous, says, arise, let us go hence. Somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord spoke the words found in chapters 15 and chapter 16, then prayed the prayer recorded in chapter 17 as he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. There are different levels of friendship. We have people in our lives who we have identified as casual acquaintances, that is, people we like, but only see once in a while, usually at a function. Then we have closer friends who we may get together with on an occasion. We might not see them too often, but our level of conversation goes beyond small talk about the weather. These are people we haven't shared interests or experiences with, people with whom we're compatible. C.S. Lewis has said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. Then we have close friends with whom we talk with regularly. We have a more intimate relationship with these people. We may have shared some secrets or personal stuff with them throughout our acquaintances, our knowledge together. Usually one doesn't have to have too many people they can call close friends like that. Then we have what may be known as a best friend. This is the one who knows us the best. This is the person we feel comfortable with telling anything to. This is the one person whom we feel is our closest companion. Today I'm going to talk about that friendship. The outline you have, this is the first pointer. How should we choose our friends? Proverbs 12:26a basically says we should choose our friends carefully. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. That is, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. You will notice that there is only one letter separating fiend from friend here. Sometimes it seems like there's a fine line in differentiating between the two. Sometimes it doesn't take much to turn a friend into a fiend. That can be because of who we decide to call our friends. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Being a friend of someone who has an anger problem puts us at risk. We will have certainly have problems if we do. There will be conflict with each other, and we will be dragged into the conflict at our association with that angry person. If we're not careful, choosing the wrong friends will cause us much damage. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, do not be misled because bad company corrupts good character. The Bible also tells us that we have to look out for our fair weather friends. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." That is, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends deserts him. We have to try to determine if anyone has an ulterior motive in wanting to be our friend. Socrates said, "Be slow to fall into friendship, but when thou art in, continue firm and constant." A friendship is too volatile to be entered into lightly. We need to show care when choosing friends. We should choose our friends without compromising Christ. Deuteronomy 13:6-8 says, "If thy brother, thy son of thy mother, or my son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou, nor thy fathers," verse 7, "namely of the gods of the people which are around you, nigh unto thee, or far from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shall thou conceal him." We are told here in God's word that we shouldn't entertain a friendship with someone who tries to get us to compromise our devotion to God. We shouldn't compromise our devotion to God for anyone. Even if our best friend tries to do so, we should distance ourselves as far and as hard as it would be from that person. Some of our friends might turn on us when we devolve our lives to Jesus, or devote our lives to Jesus, rather. But we have to be willing to lose a friend in order to stay true to Jesus. Psalms 119:63 says, "I am a companion of all that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." We should always be careful to make sure we are friends with those who follow God. Also, we should choose our friends by realizing that friends aren't perfect. Like each of us, our friends are human too. They too will make mistakes. Often, perhaps, they will get angry, or they may even hurt us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they don't value our friendship and we shouldn't value theirs, especially if they wrong us and ask for our forgiveness. Consider these imperfect men who were chosen by God. Noah got drunk. Moses was a murderer. Jacob was a deceiver. David was an adulterer. Jonah ran from God. Elijah was a whiner. And Jeremiah was depressed. And Thomas was a doubter. And Paul was a persecutor. God knew this about each of them, yet he chose to use them in their lives anyway. He even called the adulterer David a man after his own heart. It's not always easy to get along with each other, as you may have found out. Someone once says, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." Friends don't always agree, and that's okay. Just because we may not always agree, and just because we might have conflicting personalities, doesn't mean that we can't get along and be friends. If two friends have a disagreement or an argument, that shouldn't end the relationship. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Although we need to be careful when choosing our friends, we need to realize that we will never find that perfect friend outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't avoid a friendship because of imperfections. What if someone used that standard with us? Nobody's perfect, including our friends. So here we see, how should we choose our friends? We should choose our friends carefully. We should choose our friends without compromising Christ. And we should choose our friends by realizing that our friends aren't perfect. Point number two, how can we identify a good friend? A good friend has been said to be a good find. Developing positive friendships are the crowning jewels in our lives. Someone once said, "A friend is a present you give yourself." How can we tell if we have or are a good friend? A good friend is concerned about your well-being. When Paul was a prisoner, he was put on a ship headed for Rome to appear before Caesar. And they made a stop in Sidon. Acts 27:3 says, And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself, basically paroled him for a short time. Here we see that true friends like Julius will look out for the well-being of others when they're willing to help provide for their needs. How can we identify a good friend? Well, a good friend eases your burdens. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him, up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here we see that things always go easier and are better with a friend. David and Jonathan enjoyed a close, very close and valued relationship. David was dealing with a lot of stress at the time. When Saul was chasing after David, I'm sure Jonathan's friendship carried David through and lifted his spirits because he had someone he could talk to and lean on during his times of conflict and stress. Someone once said, a friend is someone who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is unbreakable. Amen. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When Jesus sent out the apostles, he sent them out alone. Didn't send them out alone. He sent them out two by two. He did it the same way when he sent out the 12 disciples. There were reasons for that. One of them was undoubtedly to build friendships and relationships where there would be mutual encouragement and edification amongst them. They could share ideas and sharpen one another. They would erase each other's tension as they were embarking on their first solo adventure without their friend Jesus by their side. Having another one on the journey helps combat any loneliness or fear also. There would also be shared laughter and joy, as you can imagine. Having a good friend to count on eases your burdens as you go along in life. A good friend will also tell you what you need to hear. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, and this is a good thing. The friend who loves us the most is the one who is willing to offend you in order to convey the truth to you. It shows they are more concerned with you changing for the better than they are about you liking them more. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So too a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Being sharpened causes friction, but in the end it's worth it. And continue in Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So do the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. If we accept what we need to hear and act upon wise counsel, it will bring joy to our hearts. Another way, how can we identify a good friend is, a good friend won't betray you. We've seen that in all too many times where friendships have been betrayed. A good friend won't do that. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We can have a lot of companions, but few who are truly friends. Some of the people we think are our friends often turn out to be simply acquaintances. There are tests in order to find out who our true friends are. When we are in need, who is our helper and who blows us off? When adversity strikes us, who runs and who stays? Someone once said, a real friend is the one who walks in when everybody else walks out. But the Bible warns us that some people who we think are our friends will betray us. Psalm 55, 12 through 14 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could have borne it, neither was it that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance, verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Amen. Judas, remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for money. And Job had three friends, three so-called friends, but they all turned out and lashed against him. But we can rest assured that even if everyone deserts us, we have a true friend who will never let us down. Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Another way, how can we identify a good friend? Well, in order to have a good friend, we must be a good friend. When choosing a friend, we need to be sure that we're ready to be a good friend also. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The only way to have a friend is to be one." How can we be a good friend? We need to examine our breadth of acquaintances to be a good friend. In our social media world today, it's easy to confuse quantity with depth or quality with depth. Thousands of shallow online friends mask the lack of real deep friendships. Let's limit our time with our online friends and get out into the real world. Friends are a great thing, but it's best to have the right kind of friends. The Bible gives us various warnings about having the wrong friends and being in bad company. As such, we should all learn to choose who our friends will be. To help you in choosing the right friends, let me give you three tips. And that's the last part of point two there. Don't look at the outward appearances of people. It may look nice to make friends with that good-looking or decent-looking person there, but outward appearances shouldn't even be a part of your criteria. It wasn't part of God's, and neither should it be a part of ours. Consider how God instructed Samuel to look for David, Israel's beloved king, after God rejected Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." David, who was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, apparently did not look kingly in Samuel's eyes, but he was the perfect choice for God. In the same way, we should not choose who to accept and favor using just our eyes. Number two, we should consider their attitudes and behavior. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, and gives us a sober warning, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." We should discern what kind of people we want to be with. Are they good or are they bad influences? Yes, we were commanded to reach out to everyone, but making friends with ungodly people will pose some danger to us. Jesus indeed became the friend of sinners and spent time with them, but he spent more time with God, the Father, and his disciples than he did with the sinners. In the same way, we should discern but not become judgmental of others. Be wary of those who practice the works of the flesh and avoid being one with them. Galatians 5:19-21 includes a list of the works of the flesh, including, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," in verse 21, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's a pretty long and inclusive list. I'm not sure that it left anything out, and it'd be good to see. I wouldn't want to try and find something left out. There's enough to worry about right there. 2 Corinthians 6:14 also reminds us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And point three on here is, avoid people of counterfeit faith. Paul reminded young Timothy that he should turn away from some kinds of people, those who appear to be religious but are actually fake. The great thing is that we can recognize them by their fruits. Here's what Paul said according to 2 Timothy 3:1-5. "This know ye also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and five, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So add that to the list of the works of the flesh there, and that's a pretty long and inclusive list to watch out for. Point number three, we've seen now that how we should choose our friends and how we can identify a good friend. Point number three is Jesus taught us about friendship. And we see that in John, and as we open up the scripture tonight, John 15, 13 to 15, about true friendship. Here it says in John 15, 13, we see where a true friend will make sacrifices for us. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This needs to be taken figuratively as well as literally. Laying down my life for my friends means I'm making sacrifices for them. Friends will sacrifice their time, desires, and their resources to help a friend. They are willing to be there for a friend when it's inconvenient. Then there's the ultimate sacrifice. Many years ago in a place called Canada, stories told of a young wife, a young man, his wife and two children, and another young man who were pursued once by a large pack of hungry wolves in northern Ontario. When about to be overtaken, as was the custom to discourage the wolves, they were able to shoot a couple of them, and then the wolves did what wolves do when they're hungry with that. And again, then the horse couldn't go as fast as the wolves, and the wolves caught up with the wagon again. And so again, not to be overtaken, they were forced to shoot one of the horses, which then, of course, that distracted the wolves for a while longer. They cut the lead horse from the three-horse team, of course, so that slowed them down. So the people were trying to reach a safe place. And again, then the wolves, after they dispatched the horse, came after the family again. And unfortunately, the young man who was with the other young man and his family said, the only hope is for me to give myself to the wolves. And of course, as he did the ultimate sacrifice, then the wolves were delayed a little bit longer until the rest of the family could make it to where the place of safety where they were going. And of course, he was not seen again. Just as the family, the remaining part of the family, reached the place of safety, the wolves again made it to the house where they were at. But the family had already made it inside and was safe. They could scarcely rest. They said, our friend gave himself for us. We are living because he is dead. Likewise, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. He became a servant of others. And in the end, he laid down his life on the cross so that we would live in eternity. We are spiritually alive today because Jesus died for us. Next, we see in verse 14 that a true friend is devoted. John 15, 14 continues, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. We can't use this criterion for our friends, but Jesus can use it regarding us, his servants. If we are a true friend of Jesus, then we have accepted him and his commands. We have connected ourselves with him and have surrendered to his wisdom and guidance. We have renounced being a friend of the world and have chosen to be Jesus' friend instead. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If we want to continue to live in sin, then we're a friend to the world. We can't be a friend to the world and a friend to God at the same time. We'll either be a devoted friend to Jesus or a devoted friend to the flesh. It doesn't work any other way. This doesn't mean we will never sin, but that we will be a true friend of Jesus when we do what he commands and live according to his will. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was God's friend because he believed and obeyed him. And finally, we see What Jesus taught about friendship is that a true friend is personal. Finishing up in John 15:15, it says, whoops, that's Samuel. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This doesn't mean that we are no longer his servants. Jesus is saying that you are not just servants. If we were just servants, we would not have the right into our master's heart, insight into our master's heart, rather. But because Jesus wants to be our friend, he shares his heart with each of us. He shares his infinite wisdom with us. This is wonderful because of its intimacy. It's a personal relationship. It's not just a master-servant relationship. Jesus wants each of us to know him. He wasn't just teaching. He wasn't just commanding. He was sharing. He was transparent. Jesus had 12 close companions with whom he shared intimacy. He laughed with them, cried with them, and he loved them. A master doesn't have to love his servant. Jesus loves us because to him we are much more than just servants. Jesus is our best friend. In conclusion, I'm not much for poetry, but I found a poem that talks a little bit about friendship. Growing up, you may have heard it, but it was written by Charles Hanson Towne, who died in 1949, I couldn't find out when it was written, but it was before that time. But it's called Around the Corner. Around the corner, I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet the days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well, and in the days when I rang his bell. And he rang mine, but we were younger then, and now we are busy, tired men, tired of playing a foolish game, tired of trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I will call on Jim just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram, sir, Jim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end, around the corner, a vanished friend. Is there a friend you haven't spoken to in a while? Look around, there's some folks missing. Have you dropped them a line or give them a call? Why not connect again with them today? Is there a friendship that's been damaged? Why not seek to mend it today? Perhaps your friendship with Jesus isn't what it could be. Let's commit to strengthening all of our friendships with each other, and especially with our friendship with Jesus. Let's pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this portion of Scripture we've been able to look into. Thank you for the kind attention of the folks here. Pray as we continue into the prayer service afterwards, time together, that we can reflect upon your love for us and bring to the throne of grace and mercy those petitions and concerns that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.